Well, let's look at this little picture. Most of you won't recognise it. It's a familiar scene from my childhood. It's Barnsley Market. It's the northern equivalent of, was it... No, in London. What's the name of the
place?
Brick Lane. What is Brick Lane? Brick Lane, yes. It's the northern equivalent of Brick Lane. If it doesn't exist in Barnsley Market, it probably doesn't exist at all. You've got the idea. But anyway, enough of Barnsley Market, as all the fond memories are and so on. I once heard on the radio, it was a talking programme, and it was a lady from Barnsley was speaking, and she was an elderly spinster, and she sounded quite friendly and cheerful. She says, I've had lots of men friends, but I've never married, she says, and the reason I never married was, I thought, if I married one of them and he died, and I married another one, when I went to heaven, who would I be married to? Yeah? And I thought, well, I said to the radio, it was a bit wasted time. I said, look, if you'd only read the Bible, you'd know. Right? If you'd only read the Bible, you'd know the answer to that, which we're going to look at this morning. So let's have a look at our next picture, right? That's a lot of print. It's from Luke chapter 20, verse 27 to 40. This is the account of the explanation for the lady from Barnsley. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? See, that's the question of the Barnsley lady, right? Yeah. Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come, and in the resurrection from the dead, will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are the children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. And some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher. And no one dared to ask him any more questions. That's stumped, isn't it? So let's have a look at that. Some really interesting things in this amazing story. But we need to know a bit about the Sadducees. You must have heard the standard joke. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Yes. It's a really old joke, that one. But the problem, why didn't they believe in the resurrection? Because they didn't believe in the supernatural. They are modern human beings. Much like the dead. What they thought was, when you're dead, you're done for. This is it. There ain't no afterlife. This is all you get. Right? Some modern person said it. Life is an orange. Squeeze it for all it's worth, because that's all you're going to get. Right? That's the idea. So, that's the Sadducees. They're what we call anti-supernaturalists. That's a good word for us, isn't it? Yeah? They didn't believe in the supernatural. And so the resurrection, which is exceedingly supernatural, is certainly not in their way of thinking. So that's their problem. But why did they come to Jesus? What do you think made them want to come to Jesus? Well, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, Jesus had given them a bit of a talking to and made them look proper fools. You remember, he said about John the Baptist's ministry, was it from God or was it from men? And they said, we don't know. And they looked proper bananas as a result of that. Yeah? So they got a grudge against Jesus. So they're coming up with this story to show Jesus up in front of the crowd. That's what their intention is. Right? They want to show Jesus up and show how clever they are, of course, right? Warning. Real danger of preconceived ideas. Preconceived idea number one is, if you think you can beat Jesus, you're barking up the wrong tree. Right? The next preconceived idea they've got is,
that life is all there is, there ain't no resurrection. It's just, that's it. Right? That's the way they think, and that colours the way they behave. Right? So, that's the Sadducees for you. Cheerful people, weren't they? They were. Now, the interesting thing about the Sadducees, it's alright, but the thing about the Sadducees, by and large, Jesus didn't have a lot of dealings with them. They were the aristocracy, they were the politicians of the day. It was the religious ones that Jesus really had battles with, which were the Pharisees. But the Sadducees, they made their mark as well. Okay, now then. So, they come to Jesus. Teacher, they say, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, that man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. That's a law given to God, given by God to Moses. It's not Moses' law, it's God's law. You've got that, haven't you, Ray? Right? Strange law, don't you think? But we'll try to get some explanation. I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy 25. Read the whole bit, because this is what they're basing their argument on. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5 to 10. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, "I do not want to marry her," his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, and spit in his face, and say, "This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled." About that. Right. I am so glad we don't live in those times. But there's a reason why God gave Moses those laws. What was it for? To keep the line going. Because God was giving them land. The land was the inheritance of the people that God had given them. They needed to continue the family name, right? As part of their inheritance in the land. And also one more, I think is really significant for them, is they, in time, came to understand that one of those families is going to give rise to the Messiah. So we don't want to lose one of those families in case we mess up the thing.
So we're saying the first husband is the husband.
Well, each one's a husband, in the end.
It's the family.
The family name continues. The name of the man continues in the family. The first child born to that husband, brother-in-law and wife, is the family of that man. Right. Well, give me an example. Did it happen in the Bible?
Yes.
Yes, it did. And that's what the picture is about. Does that give you a clue? Ruth and Boaz. If you read the story of Ruth and Boaz, Ruth married a man, an Israelite. She was a Moabitess, but she became an Israelite through choice, wanted to belong to God's people. Ruth married the Moabite, married the Israelite. He died before they had children. She went back with Naomi to Israel and supported her mother-in-law. She wasn't thinking about getting married or anything else, right? But romance blossomed. Although it's fun, you read Ruth, it's a lovely story. Romance blossomed, she was a beautiful girl, and everybody in the town, in Bethlehem, everybody in the town knew what a wonderful daughter-in-law she'd become to Naomi. She'd abandoned her gods in Moab, she committed to the God of Israel, and she was supporting this widow without any other support at all, and she was better than a whole family. Ruth was the town's talk of what a wonderful woman she was. And Boaz had heard about this. Boaz was a wealthy landowner in the area, and Ruth wanted to support Naomi, so she went out gleaning, one of the lowest jobs you can get. But she was prepared to work. And she went out gleaning, and he says, by chance, she happened to turn up in Boaz's fields.
Do you think it was by chance? I don't think it was by chance, right? God's in on this one. And romance blossoms, and Ruth talks to Naomi, and Naomi says, "Oi, he's one of our kinsmen redeemers. He's one of your relatives." Right? And because he's one of the relatives, he has the right and the duty to raise up a family to your dead husband. Right? So Ruth goes along and tells him all this. She says, "I want to marry you." And he says, "I'm so privileged, I'm so blessed that you, of all people in this town, want to marry me." And he says, "But there's a problem." Always a problem, isn't there? Life, you know. "But," he says, "I am a relative, but there's somebody else a bit closer." Right? And, tell you what, I'll sort it out. So Ruth goes home, and she says to Naomi, he's told me this, she says, "You just wait. He'll sort this one out." Okay, so he goes to the town, right in Deuteronomy, goes to the meeting of the elders in the town gate, and he says to the man who is a dear relative, he says, "Do you want to buy the property of our dead relative? Do you want to have all that property?" He says, "Oh, I'll have the property, I'll buy it, okay." He says, and then he popped in, he says, "By the way, when you buy the property, you buy Ruth as well." "Oh," he says, "can't do that, it might mess up my inheritance a bit, you know." And so Boaz says, "Well, I'll do it instead." Okay, and so they swapped sandals. It was the sandal came into it. It was a bit like an estate agent. Instead of having rolls of paper with the deeds on, they had sandals on the shelves. That's I don't know. Guess it. I don't know. Anyway, maybe they swapped sandals and then handed them back again, but it was symbolic. Right? So Boaz fulfills the duty of the brother-in-law to Ruth. And they have little Obed, and Obed has Jesse, and Jesse has David, and the rest is history. So, it was part of God's plan for the Messiah.
Was
it? Yes. Because the Messiah's ancestor is tied up with Ruth and the fact that this law, he built it in just to bring it about. God knows what he's doing, though. He looks ahead and he thinks, "Aha, just do this, this and that. That will all work out in that." Okay, so, go to him. Now, then, that's what he then replied, yes. But I just want to say with the Pharisees now, it's a very dangerous game misusing the Bible. Because they're playing with texts and twisting it in order to make it work for them. Right? Let the Bible speak, dear friends. It's perfectly capable of managing on its own. In fact, I remember a quote by Spurgeon. Someone, because in this day, people were attacking the Bible right, left and centre. I don't know if you know that. But they were undermining the Bible's teaching all over the place. Evolutionary thinking, theology, reason, saying that, "Oh, God didn't do this and all, and Moses never existed." All that sort of stuff. And in Spurgeon's day, Spurgeon was asked, "Can you say something to defend the Bible?" And his answer was, "Defend the Bible? Defend the Bible? I'd sooner defend the lion. Just let it out! Let the Bible out. That's all you need to do. It's got its own power of defending itself." So that's what we're doing here this morning. So next slide, please. Right. Now, this is the story that they come up with. There were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Now, do you think that's a made-up story?
Yes. No.
I'm convinced it's a made-up story, because if I was husband number seven, I wouldn't have married her. The odds against surviving don't look good. Do they? Yeah. It's made up, and they've just multiplied it to make it look as ridiculous as possible. Because they don't believe in the resurrection. So this is the story that will stump it. And stop Jesus going on about resurrection and all this stuff, yeah? So, that's their assumptions about the resurrection. Of course, they've also got assumptions about marriage, which in a real sense are correct, right? They believe that marriage was ordained by God in order to raise children. I mean, that's one of the reasons. There's more besides, lots of other things, yeah? God said about Adam, he says, "It's not good to be on his own, I'll make a helper for him." And he made Wow Man.
That's what he called it, didn't he? He said, wow, man. He did. You read it, it's there. Yeah? Anyway, that's God's plan for marriage. Yeah? And so they got that right. They got the earthly side. The problem was they haven't got the heavenly side right. And they've got problems about the future life. Right? Because they don't believe in it. And so they're transferring what they know now to what might be in this mythical future that Jesus is talking about. So that's what they're up to. Okay, so next then, please. Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection." There's lots in what Jesus says there. I've done a list of the contrasts that he's talking about. But the first thing I want to say is, Jesus sounds like he knows what he's talking about. Doesn't he? How does he know? He's been there. He's come from there. He knows how it works up there. Because that's where he came from. So Jesus knows. Get that in mind, yeah? When Jesus tells you something, he knows what he's talking about. Right, so that's the first thing. But then he draws the contrast between the present state. The people of this age marry. Is that right? Yes, that's when in this age. He uses this age, right? This scheme, this time, right? But in the future age, in the other age, he says, they don't marry. Do you get that? Right? We'll see why, but they don't marry. You don't get married when you go to heaven. Right? So you aren't married when you go to heaven. If you've had a husband or a wife who's been a bit difficult, right, when you get to heaven, you won't have to put up with them. I said no more. Right? They marry in this world, they don't marry there. Right. Just let me off your wrist though. Can be a problem if people have this, you know, think, yeah. If you love someone here, do you think you're not going to love them any more there? Do you love them more there? Right? It's just marriage, the relationship's changed. Yeah? Okay? Does that help? Yeah? Okay? Next then, please. He says, they are, in this world, we're mortal. You know what mortal means? Running out of time, the effect. We're on borrowed time. Unless Jesus comes back. Right? That's good, yeah? And won't be long. I'm fairly sure about that, but we don't know how soon. Yeah? So we're mortal. But in the heaven state, in the resurrection state, right, they are immortal. We are immortal. That means you live forever. And to live forever, you're going to need a different sort of body to what you've got now. Because if you're like this for 4,000 years, you're going to be in trouble, right? You're going to need a different body, right? Resurrection is what it's about. He says, and they're like the angels. Does that mean to say they have wings? No. No? Does it? Do all angels have wings? No. The seraphim and the cherubim seem to have wings, but not all the angels appear with wings on, right? What does it mean that they're like the angels? That means you'll be able to sing at last. Yes, that's possible, yes, right. What's it mean? Like the angels, what is it? What is the characteristic of angels that Jesus is getting at this? They don't die. They're immortal, like the angels. Angels don't die. Right? You're going to be like the angels. Great. One thing to say also, dear friends, is you're going to be above angels. If you read one of the Psalms, it says what is man that you're mindful of him? Right? You made him a little lower than the angels, the heavenly beings, but you crowned him with glory and honour. Jesus has raised humanity above the angels. I suspect that's why Satan got jealous. But we don't know. Right? So, we're like the angels. And then,
good point.
The other thing is that he says that down here, it's a mixed crowd. Because he contrasts them, he says, they are God's children. Who are God's children?
Saints.
The people who believe and trust and have found salvation in God. They are God's children. And Jesus is in a very real sense, I think, making them think, you know, because they are God's children. They may be Sadducees, they may be high-ranking religious leaders, but they aren't God's children. That's a terrible state to be in, isn't it? Yeah. And because they don't trust in Jesus. They don't believe in the Messiah. They don't believe God's got life for them beyond this grave. Do you know where they're heading for? Hell. That's a terrible state to head for. They're heading for hell. That's why Jesus is telling them. He doesn't want them to go there. That's why he's warning them. I know what it's like. I'm telling you what's out there. Believe me, is what he's getting at. Okay? So, and he says, those who are worthy of taking part in the resurrection. How do you become worthy of taking part in the resurrection? Because we're all going to rise. It says in Daniel, some rise to everlasting judgment, some to everlasting life. We're all going to rise, but how are you worthy of taking part in the resurrection? Right? What you do is you pay your tithes, you sing the hymns, you go to church, you do your kind acts. It all counts, doesn't it? It counts to rewards, but it doesn't count to get the key to get in. Right? It's faith in what Jesus, God's Son, has done for you. Right? That's what gets you there, to count you worthy of the resurrection. Of course, once you have experienced this forgiveness of God, entered into this new life that Jesus offers you, then you can start paying your tithes and doing your good deeds and being kind to people and all those things. Because what you're doing is doing for the Lord now, not for you. It's different then, you see. So, are you worthy of taking part in the resurrection by the grace of God? Yeah. We're not worthy in ourselves. It's Jesus who makes us that plan. Okay, next slide, please. Put in the account of the burning bush. Even Moses showed that the dead rise, but he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Is that amazing, eh? He says, let's get back to the Bible. The Sadducees didn't have much of the Bible. They only had the first five books. That's the books of Moses, as we call them. The Torah. They only had the first five books because they didn't believe in prophecy and supernatural and all that, you know. Right? So they discounted all the rest of the books of the Bible. And so Jesus takes them back to the bit that they believe. Very wise, our Lord, you know. Yeah? He takes them back to, he says, in the account of the burning bush. Well, that's how we read it. But what Jesus meant was, in the account of the bush, it's the name that's given to the chapter in Exodus. You know, they didn't have chapter headings, they didn't have numbers, they didn't have verse numbers. What they did was they labelled where bits of the Bible were by names. Yeah? And this section in chapter 3 is called the bush. Right? So in the account of the bush, we know where we are, don't we? Right. You know the account of the bushes, do you? It's when Moses was looking after his sheep. Isn't it interesting how God trains people by looking after sheep? Yeah. So Moses is looking after sheep and he sees a very unusual sight. Now, you know, as I said, our modern day Sadducees say what Moses saw was an illusion. It was the light of the sun shining in the leaves. It looked like it was burning. Baloney is all I can say. Moses knows an illusion from a reality, I can assure you. He's no fool. He's been out there 40 years looking after sheep. Right? So he can tell a real fire when he sees one. This bush is burning, but he doesn't go out. And he goes up very curious. Isn't it interesting how God gets your curiosity at times? So he goes up and he looks at the bush and God speaks from the bush. The bush speaks. You met any talking bushes lately? Very unusual. Yes, something's going on. And the bush says, take off your sandals, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Yeah. I suspect that was to stop him running away. Because God's got a job for him. Yeah. And if he knew what God was going to tell him, he'd have been off by lightning. Right? So get your shoes off, Moses. It's holy ground, and you won't be going far. Right? Until I've had a word with you. Right, so, God says to him, he revealed that. It's the account, I put that there. It's a real story, it really happened. Jesus believed the burning bush was real. Do you know why? Because he was in it. Yeah. He was in it. Because the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, that's Jesus before he became man. Right, so, in the account, is that one for Jesus? Man's. Yeah. Okay, he's calling, he recounts God's words that gave to Moses, and he says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's really interesting. Yeah. really interesting. What's that tell you? That God, first, so there's lots of things I can draw out of this, right? First of all, God has chosen to get himself called the God of the Jews. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were Jews. They were the ancestors of the Jews, right? He's not called Allah. Yeah? He's not called Buddha. He's not called Confucius. He's called the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, because he has revealed himself to God as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Yeah? The revelation of God has been to this people so that the world might know. Right? So, he's called the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And Jesus obviously makes the point. He describes them as, I wasn't the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Because Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are still alive. They may have died, bodies buried in the earth. But Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are still having a great time in the presence of God. Yeah? And that's the point Jesus is going to draw out. Yes, okay? They are addressed as present with God. That's wonderful. Yeah? So when you're dead, you're not done for. Now, good news. Do you know, that's really important because God has built into us eternity. It says, he said, eternity in our hearts. You know we're made for more than this. As nice as it can be, or as difficult as it can be, we're made for more than this. That's that little window God's put in your heart that opens up to eternity. We're made for that. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, still going strong. Praise the Lord. Next one, please. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. How about that? Yeah. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And if the ancestors' spirits were alive, then their bodies will be raised at the resurrection. That's the point he's making. Yes? Did you know that human beings aren't like angels? What's the difference between an angel and a human being? Apart from they can sing and we have problems. Yeah. And they got wings sometimes and we haven't.
An angel does as
he's told. We don't do that either, that's true, yes. Yes. No, don't worry, what I'm trying to get at is, angels are spirits. Yes. They take on bodily forms so that we can see them. But they're spirits. Yes. Human beings are body and spirit. Right? He's made us spirits living in bodies. And we're not complete unless we have both. Right? So, those who are in heaven, yeah, they are enjoying the Lord's presence, but they know there's more to come. Right? That we are going to have resurrection bodies that our spirits can live in. Right? Reunited. So, the ancestors' spirits are alive, so they're going to need bodies. Yeah? And if they need bodies, there's got to be the resurrection. Right? So, he is the God of the living. What a wonderful thing. And then Jesus makes a comment to these guys in Mark 12. I'll just read that to you. Only Mark includes that reference, but it's a good one. In the same story that Jesus is being told, we're told about. In Mark 12, verse 24, Jesus says this. He replied, "Are you not in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" And verse 27. "He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." You are badly mistaken. Oh, my goodness me. Yeah? Right? You're in error because. Why are the Sadducees? Why does the modern man not get it? Because he doesn't know the Bible, and he doesn't know God. Right? If you know anything about God, you know he can do it. Right? If there's anything God can't do, you tell me, please, and I'll be interested to learn. Right? Because there's only one thing God can do, and that's lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Everything else is possible for him. He has got the power to raise the dead. He has said he'll do it in the Bible. What more do you need? That's the point, yeah? He is the God of the living. I remember, I've told you this before, but since you forget so much, it's alright. So join the club. Yeah. When I worked in Cambridge at the research centre there, a friend of mine, we got talking one afternoon late on, a tea time it was. Do you know they used to have a tea lady came round with cups of tea?
Yeah.
Oh, those are the anyway, yeah. Right, yes, okay. And during tea time I'm talking to Roger, his name was Roger, and He said, we were talking about the resurrection. How we got into that, I don't know, but we did. Talking about the resurrection. He said, all the people in the world are going to rise from the dead and we're going to stand before Jesus as the judge of all mankind. He says, there won't be enough room. All them people coming back. Well, actually, did you know there are more people alive today than have ever lived before?
Yes.
Yeah? So if they're all alive today and they're still managing to fit, just crowd in a few more, no problem. But I didn't say that to him. Yeah, because that's just technical stuff. I answered to him and said, look, if God made the first world, I'm sure he can find somewhere to fit us all in. Not my problem. Not my problem. If God says he's going to do it, you can guarantee he's going to do it. Raise the dead. He's the God of the living. Hallelujah. Right, next thing please. Right, some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher. Yes, I can. These probably were Pharisees. And they've just seen their arch enemies, the Sadducees, worsted. You know? And when you see the body beaten, you think, yes. Oh, gosh, who would do that? We'd say, I'm so sorry. Yeah, so they're glad to see their opponents beaten, yes. They also realise that Jesus is backing them on their understanding of the Bible. They believed in the resurrection, they believed the prophets. Jesus is saying, yeah, it's there, absolutely. But there's one other thing that maybe why they said, well said, teacher. And it's this. They recognised that what he said was true. You know, there's something inside us that God's made that when you hear something that's true, something that's good, something that's lovely, your soul responds to that. Yeah? And when they heard Jesus saying, yes, God is the God of the living, yes! It's true! And your heart registers with that. I hope that was some of them, and they weren't just saying, yeah, I'm glad the Pharisees got it. Yeah, I got the Sadducees, sorry. Yeah? Okay, so last one. No one dared ask him any more questions. Why not?
Perhaps he'd make them feel that they can't beat him.
They can't beat him. That's the problem. What sort of questions were they asking Jesus? They were trying to trip him up. Trying to catch him out or something like that. Those weren't questions. They were traps. Yes? So they dared ask him anymore. Because every time they set a trap, it lands on them. But I'd just like to offer you this one. They realise they cannot win. And in fact, once the Pharisees, the Sadducees realise they can't beat Jesus, that makes them more dangerous. They say, we've got to get rid of this guy. Yeah, he's trouble for us. Yeah? So this is during the week that leads up to Good Friday. Yeah? So they are getting really steamed, hot under the collar. We're going to have to get rid of this Jesus fast. So Jesus is planning his own crucifixion, in a sense.
Yeah.
He's setting the timetable. It's interesting, isn't it? God's in charge. All of these things. But last of all, you can ask questions if you want an answer. They didn't want answers, they wanted to show Jesus up. Mm-hmm. Right? But if you've got a question you want an answer to, you can ask him.
Yeah.
He's still open for business. To answer questions. Yeah. Yes, Jill?
I have got a question, just out of interest, because I was just talking about it. I can't know that I've read it. You know, way back when Jesus was in the temple as a child,
yes,
and it said he was teaching and they were afraid.
Yes.
Did they recognise him? Because I can't think that I know. Did they recognise him as the same person or did she mistake him?
I suspect these old boys had died off by then. These were the elders at the time. It's 30 years later on. So I guess 20 years later on, thereabouts, yeah. They might have done, some of them might have, but the people that were there in the early time were impressed with Jesus at his wisdom, his knowledge, and his understanding. So they gave him respect, but this lot.
He's a child, actually.
They don't. But no. So, if you have a question, I have a question.
Yes.
Do you have questions for God? You're allowed to ask. You can ask him all the hard questions you want. I don't promise you he will always answer them the way you want, at the time you want, but he knows what to say. Right? He had a question for Jeremiah, because Jeremiah went to God with a question. Yeah. Maybe you've had this before, lots of people do. Jeremiah's question was, God, why is it that I'm your servant, get all the flack, and all these nasties get away with it? Yeah. They seem to just float along, life's a breeze, And here I am, your servant, getting it in the neck every minute. Why, Lord? And what does God say to him? This is one of the great answers. Yeah? God says, can't tell you. Yeah? It doesn't quite put it that way, but that's what he says. He says, Jeremiah, if you've got tired out running with men, how are you going to cope with horses? It's a great answer, isn't it? Yeah? What he's saying is, if you can't handle the little things, you're not going to handle the big ones. You can't understand what I'm doing, Jeremiah. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. I can keep up with horses, even if you can't. So, sometimes God may say, can't tell you. You can't handle it at the moment. A lovely example of that with Corrie ten Boom and her dad. Well, if you've read The Hiding Place, when she was little, she was asking some growing up question. It was some sexual thing or something. As she was growing as a little girl. And she asked her dad about this particular thing. I can't remember what this subject was. But her dad very wisely stood up and he got the case off the rail carriage. They were in a rail carriage, I believe. Got the case they were taking with them. And he handed it to her and he gave it to her and says, hold this one up. And it was so heavy, she had to, you know, it dropped in her hands. And he said, my dear, there are some things that are too heavy to handle at your age. When you're bigger, you'll be stronger enough to handle them.
Oh,
and that was a lovely answer.
Yeah.
And God says that to you, you're his children. And maybe sometimes say, just try that one. You know, I'm not a bit heavy for you, isn't it? I'll tell you when you're ready. Just wait and trust me. I know what I'm doing. So, happened to you, what was that case?
I was doing some, what they call shredding.
Shredding, yes.
Oh, I had to get off the machine, it was too heavy. Oh
dear, too heavy. Well, God knows, God loves you. So if you have questions, ask him. Right? He may direct you to somebody who knows. Yeah? How many people ask you a question and you don't know the answer? If people ask you questions, you don't know the answer. What should you say? Do you bluff?
No,
I'm sorry, I don't know. Well, I'll try and find out.
Yeah.
Right. Well, fine. It's okay. You don't have to know everything. Did you know that? You don't have to know everything. That's a great relief.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. So, if you have a question, you can go to Jesus and he might just give you the answer you need. At that time. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Thank you for your wisdom, your understanding, your knowledge. And thank you for your patience, Lord. Lord, I know you love those Pharisees for all their stupid ways. Lord, you wanted them to discover eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, you've come to bring us life. A life that goes beyond this world. A life beyond our human relationships, our friendships, our relationships in every way, Lord, that takes us into a new sphere of glory where our love is greater, our experiences are more deep, and our joy is even more wonderful, and there's no sin, and nothing to spoil it all, Lord. We just say, thank you, the resurrection's coming, and Jesus is going to bring it in. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.